We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to continue the series that we began a long time ago and then just restarted again last week. We're in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So if you don't have a Bible, the awesome ushers that we have just like respond. I just love, I love the guys and gals that serve us in that way. So if you don't have a Bible, they're gonna walk down the aisles, just flag them down. They'll get a Bible in your hands. You can look at the table of contents, find the book of Luke, and go to chapter 7. We're going to read, and we'll be reading it again throughout our time together. So chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. So after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning to worship you. We thank you, God, that you have revealed to us your Son, Jesus, that you have sent your Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that when we leave here this morning, we would be more aware of who Jesus is, that our hope would be in him, that we would be aware how great and mighty and powerful he is, and that we would come to you because we're aware of your love. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning highlights two different men. So one, obviously, is Jesus. Obviously, the reason that this gospel was written. We know from another gospel that Jesus is the son of a carpenter. We know from this gospel that Jesus did not hold political or military office. He was not dignified in the eyes of the religious elite, but Jesus was certainly different. I think we can agree on that. He'd been performing unprecedented miracles. He cast out demons, he healed the sick of illnesses, and healed the physically disabled. He was preaching astounding truths. Jesus had authority. His authority was something this world had never seen before. Jesus' authority was absolute. Now, the other man highlighted in this account was a centurion. Now, during the Roman Empire, a centurion oversaw 100 men. He was a military official, so he oversaw 100 men, and they were often wealthy. Because they were typically paid like 5 to 10 times what some of their soldiers were paid. The historian I'm going to mess this up, Polybius, he said Roman men who were appointed to this rank were men who can command, men who were steady in action, and men who were reliable. When hard pressed, these men had to be ready to hold their ground and die at their posts. So these were tough, rugged men. And often as a result, they were uneducated and they were uncultured. They were often not popular. But this centurion was different. Though he probably fit the mode of being willing to do all those things that were described, he was different. We see in verse 2 that he was kind and compassionate. So now a centurion, he had a servant who was sick at the point of death. So his servant was not simply a servant who was valuable to him. We can read that and think, oh, well, he was just valuable to him from a financial standpoint. But the original language gives us the picture that this servant was honored. He was highly esteemed by this centurion and a man who is accustomed to death, who's seen it a lot, is obviously affected that his servant is going to die. And he loved his servant enough that he didn't want him to die. And then we see in verse 3 that this man was a friend of the Jews. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. Now the Jews at this time, they weren't particularly fond of the Romans. Particularly, they were also not fond of Roman soldiers. Because Roman soldiers obviously stood for all Rome stood for, and that was against their God. Yet this centurion was a good friend of the Jews. That elders, so much so that elders came to Jesus to appeal on behalf of the centurion. We see in verse 4, he is a generous man. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. So he's wealthy and not just going out and frivolously spending his resources. His wealth built a synagogue for the Jews. He wasn't simply giving a handout to the needy. He built the Jews the building that they worshiped in. And as a result, they had respect for this centurion. And so they were pleading for Jesus. This is a good guy. Now Jesus agrees to come, though the man wasn't a Jew, which tells us that Jesus wasn't concerned about race or ethnic background. Rather, he had come for all people. Now, at this point, based on what Luke has told us so far, we'd expect that Jesus is going to he's going to go to the guy's house, he's going to lay his hand on his servant, and his servant's going to get healed. But that's not what happens. In verse 6 and 7, before Jesus gets to the centurion's house, the centurion sends another message with some friends. So when Jesus went with them, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. So this wealthy, powerful, popular guy says, Jesus, I don't want you to waste your time. I'm really nobody. I'm not worthy to even have you come into my house. Just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. This picture just doesn't compute. And the statement that he makes, it even points to Jesus' divinity, the fact that he is part of the Godhead. Because we learn from Genesis 1 that God spoke and this world was created out of nothing. God's words. His words go out and create things out of nothing. And here we see Jesus speaks and restoration happens. Power comes from the words of Christ. And he goes on, the centurion goes on in verse 8 to describe that he understands this authority that Jesus has. In verse 8, "For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." You know, he says, I understand how authority works. All right? I have an officer who is over me, and he has an officer over him. And that goes on and on all the way up to Caesar himself. And Caesar, whatever he says in this land, it goes. And so that authority comes down through the ranks to me. And so when I give orders to my soldiers, they do it. When I say jump to my soldiers, they say, how high, sir? So he says, I'm under authority. And therefore have authority over these human soldiers. But you, Jesus, you are under a far greater authority. I have heard about you. You cast out demons. You heal diseases. You have authority like no one else. Oh, you don't need to come here. You don't need to come to my house. No, you just say the word. You just say the word. And I know it will be done. So knowing the authority that Jesus had, the centurion had faith that Jesus could heal in this way, not even be present. And then in verse 9, we read, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." The way that Jesus talks to the crowd is almost like he's saying, hey, you should pay attention to this guy. I've not found this anywhere, but I find it here. Jesus says that you pay attention to what he's pointing to. And then the story ends as amazingly, because when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So these friends who go to give Jesus the message, when they leave, this servant, he's nearly dead. They go on a mission, they come back, and what happens? Boom, he's fine. He's well. Though seeing this man healed must have blown their doors off. I mean, think about it. He's sick, you go, come back, he's fine. And you're not going to go, oh, coincidence. No. You witnessed a miracle. But that miracle isn't the most significant part of this passage. Now, don't get me wrong. It is significant, and we'll talk about that briefly in a bit. But this account that Luke has recorded for us has a very important statement that Jesus made. And along with that statement, he records an emotion. So in verse 9, it's not just a statement that Jesus makes, but it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at the centurion. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So how did this military officer of a pagan army catch the attention of Jesus to the point where it says that he marveled at his faith? Now, what's interesting about this word marveled is that most of the time, you know, if you do a word search in the Gospels, you look up the word marveled, most of the time it's like common everyday people marveling at the things that Jesus has done. That's where you see this word a lot. Jesus does crazy amazing things. He's teaching amazing things. People are following him everywhere, and they marvel at him because of who he is and because of what he said and because of what he did. They marvel at him again and again and again. But the word marveled here isn't the people marveling at Jesus, but Jesus is marveling at something. And that only happens two times in the Gospels. The other time is when Jesus is marveling at the unbelief of people. They don't believe, but here it's different. He's shocked. Jesus marveled because this man believes him. Other people aren't, but this man who would seem not likely, believes him. This man had great faith that was produced by knowing who Jesus is and knowing the authority that Jesus had. The main point this morning is knowing the authority of Jesus produces faith. That's what produces faith. It's knowing the authority of Jesus. Now, there are a few lessons here that we learn from this portion of Scripture, but the biggest one is a lesson about faith. Now, we can often think about faith, you know, I don't have that much faith, or I want to have more faith. Kind of like aisle 7 of the supermarket, you need more faith, you go there and you get more faith. I just need to go, I don't have enough here, so I got to go there and get it. You know, kind of odd. You go to the supermarket, you ask, hey, I need some more faith, where can I get some more faith? Oh, aisle 7, you'll find some. Get more faith. No, it's not like something that we like just get more, like we accumulate it or something. You know, faith grows. This man's faith, see, was big. Had great faith because it was focused on something. See, faith points to something. Faith has an object. Faith has less to do about what you mustering up or what think you have, and more about what you are looking at, what you are hoping in. Let me try to illustrate this a couple different ways. So, for example, if you need major surgery of some kind, like on your heart or your lungs or your brain or something, who are you going to have faith to do the surgery? Are you going to, like, you know, Boy Scouts are selling popcorn at the department store. They got knives and stuff. They learn lots. You gonna have a Boy Scout do it? No. A nurse. Now, a nurse, certainly. Nurses, they have skill and, you know, but are you probably going to have, some of us might do it, you know, who want to go home to be with the Lord, but no, we're going to go to the individual who has specialized in this type of surgery for like 40 years. It's not that we had to muster it up, but they got what it takes to get it done. You know, another example would be like if I said, hey, I would like you to jump off the school. Some of the boys are like, yeah, let's do it. No, now, if I created a large platform the size of this stage and put it right next level with the top of the school and butted it right up against the school so there is no gap. And I said, well, hey, let's jump off the school. Everybody would do it. Why? Because of what we are going to is so big. What we are looking at is so massive. Of course, it doesn't take much faith to jump onto a big platform like that. Our faith is proportional to the object of our faith. Our focus should not be on our faith. Our focus should be on what our faith points to, and that is Jesus. And Daryl Bach said this. He said, what is clear from this account is that Jesus has the authority from God that extends over space and distance and disease. He is gifted by God to a high degree. The healing he gives reveals the authority that he has to reverse the condition of those in need. He need not be physically present to respond, and anyone can share in the benefits that Jesus offers if faith is exercised. The centurion's faith is an example that should not stand alone. Luke asks us to have faith, the faith of the centurion. So when it comes to trusting Jesus to do something, we can have faith because knowing the authority that Jesus has, that produces faith. Seeing what he can do, knowing what he's capable of. So if you want to grow more in your faith, focus on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Read about Jesus in the Gospels. Talk to others who have come to know Christ. Learn about what he has done for them. Learn about his love. Learn about what he did for us on the cross if we would repent and believe. Focus on Christ. That's what produces faith. Now, alongside the lesson about faith, there's a few other lessons. So there's also a lesson about mission in this passage. So knowing the authority of Jesus produces faith for the mission. So in going to the centurion, Jesus knows he was not just about the people of Israel. Jesus was a man under authority, and Jesus was going to make a way for all men to worship that authority, for all men and women to worship the true God. All nations. Because this author, Luke, he's taking us somewhere. At the end of this book, in chapter 24, we read that repentance and forgiveness for sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Luke told us this story and all of these stories. because he's taking us to that passage at the end. All of these passages are pointing to Christ and pointing to the mission that he was on. Those who are found in Christ are on a mission, and Jesus came for the nations, so we also take Jesus to the nations, starting with the nations that live next door and moving beyond. That's why in our community groups, we're planning to do outreaches together. That's why we spend time in our fellowship groups, not just ministering to some of the needs that we have currently or struggles that we're wrestling with, but so that we can encourage one another and pray with one another for those who don't know Christ. Because Jesus is so amazing, and we have faith to be on that mission so that we can tell others about him who don't know him. So knowing the authority of Jesus produces faith for the mission. But there's also a lesson here about healing. Along with the lesson about faith, there's a lesson about healing, because knowing Jesus' authority produces faith that he can heal. J.C. Ryle stated, "A greater miracle of healing than this is nowhere recorded in the Gospels," referring to this passage. "Without even seeing the sufferer, without touch of hand or look of eye, our Lord restores health to a dying man by a single word. He speaks, and the sick man is cured. He commands, and the disease departs." Now, Jesus is not telling a parable. This is not a parable that we're reading. Jesus really healed someone. And he still does stuff like that today. We can pray and we can ask Jesus to heal people and trust that he has the power to do so. Does that mean that he always and in every circumstance heals? Unfortunately, no. Now, I don't know why he heals sometimes and other times he doesn't. I don't know why sometimes our health is renewed in an instant and sometimes over a week, and other times we have to wait for healing until we see Jesus face to face. But in the Gospels, there's no magic formula for how healing happens. In this passage, a man sends others to plead with Jesus on behalf of his servant. We might say that's the prayers of others that this servant was healed. In other passages, sick people directly ask Christ for their own healing with faith. And there's the woman who is healed simply by reaching out and touching Jesus' garment, and she is healed. And then in the passage we'll look at next week, in Luke 7:14, Jesus is going to raise a child from the dead, even though there's no mention of anyone even asking him to do a miracle. There's no magic formula for how it worked then, and there's no magic formula for how it works today. But here's the deal. Jesus loves to heal our sick and hurting bodies. He healed many people in the first century, and he's still healing many people here today in this century. And so if you are here this morning and you are in need of healing in any way, we're going to have the elders and some other folks up front after the meeting to pray for you. Let your faith be built by this passage. Jesus can heal your body even right here in Plank Junior High on this day. No. The the authority of Jesus can produce faith in us for healing or to see God heal people. One more lesson. Along with faith, there's a lesson about worthiness. Because knowing the authority of Jesus produces faith so that we can come to Jesus. From a human point of view, there was every reason for Jesus to help the centurion. From a human point of view, when you think about it, so how did others view him? Everyone around him thought he was worthy. Thought he was worthy. That's why they're appealing, that he would heal his servant. He was a respectable, generous guy. The elders came on his behalf. He was a good person. And people often can think, right? People who do good things deserve good things. Right? Isn't that how it works? And I'm not a bad person. In fact, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I might not be, you know, I don't have the money the centurion is, but you know, I was a good dude like him. That's how others were viewing, and we live in suburbia. We look around. You know, everybody looks like a good person. But the reality is that God's standard is holy, sinless perfection. That's his standard. And on the last day, we're not going to say, I deserve. No, on the last day, everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will. And that's what functionally the centurion was doing. Think about how he thought of himself. He didn't even feel worthy to come to Jesus. He didn't presume to come to Jesus. He told Jesus not to come because he didn't feel worthy. His view was the opposite of what others thought of him. But then, think of how did Jesus view him? How did Jesus view him? The others thought he was great. He thought he was less. Then Jesus views him. Jesus was impressed by the centurion because his faith was not in something that he had done. It wasn't in some category of things he had done. He wasn't discouraged by the things he hadn't done. His faith was in Jesus, who had the authority to accomplish anything. And the same invitation is available to us today. We are reminded that no matter what we look like on the outside, we are in a desperate condition. Separated from God because of our sin. We are not worthy of Jesus, just like what the centurion described. But this story reminds us that Jesus has the power to save us by saying the word. Philip Ryken said, all we have to do is trust in Jesus as the centurion trusted him, with a simple and confident faith. The centurion's faith was amazing because he took Jesus at his word with complete confidence in the power of Christ's command. Though he was a mighty man, he was powerless to heal his friend, and he called upon Jesus. Though he was a Gentile, meaning he was on the outside of the covenant community, he was an outsider. Yet he called upon the name of Jesus. He did not even see Jesus face to face. He didn't see him. He didn't want to see him. He didn't feel worthy to see him. But But yet he called upon Jesus. Call upon the name of Jesus today, my friends. Call upon him today. Know his authority. Know his power. Know who he is. And faith will come. Faith will come. Because it's not based on our worthiness. It's based on the worthiness of Christ and what he has done on the cross. No matter what condition you are in today, it doesn't matter what condition. Whether you are aware of sin that you have committed or whether you are unaware. No matter what condition you are in, you come. Come to Christ this morning. In closing, let us pray in faith that Jesus will heal people. Let us be aware of our great need, but let us be more aware of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and let us put our trust in him. Let us go and tell others of their great need for the Savior, and let's tell them. Let's tell them about Jesus. But most importantly, let us grow. Let us grow in our awareness of who Jesus is, because our faith grows as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. Jesus has authority to create and the authority to restore that which he created. And Jesus did create all things, and he will restore all things. So if you want to have faith, you want to have faith like this centurion, just know the authority that Jesus has. That will produce faith in you like you have never known before. Let's pray.